great beginning. If you would now, let's turn back, slow down the pace a little bit to hymn number 121. Number 121, and we'll sing As the Deer. Beautiful. Now let's turn back toward the front of the book to hymn number 69 for our third hymn. Hymn number 69. I also want to just say a brief welcome to all of our guests that are logged in, and including my mom. I know she looks forward to this all week long, as I'm sure all of you do. And just want to say, make sure that they were acknowledged. So let's sing hymn number 69, Praise the Lord on High.
Thank you.
standing. We'll have the opening prayer by Mr. Aaron Jennings.
Lord, we come before you at the beginning of this Sabbath service. We're very grateful that we can be here, that it's a beautiful, warm day, that we are able to congregate, that we're able to hear your word expounded. And Lord, this is an important time. We pray that you'll please help open our minds, our ears, and help listen to gain as much knowledge as we can, things that we can apply into our lives from your word. And what a blessing it is that we have access to that, and that we can do this freely. It's an incredible blessing, and we can do it in a climate-controlled room as well. Please be with our singing as well throughout the service. We thank you very much that we can all be here, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please be seated. We're having, I believe, a split sermon format today. So for our first split sermon, we'll be hearing from Mr. Mike Fushi.
Happy Sabbath. It's a beautiful day, isn't it?
Yes.
Was it so beautiful not long ago? But it is today. 31 days from now, the Passover's here. 31 days. It's amazing. It's hard to believe that 5 months ago, we were at the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're already starting to plan for the next Feast of Tabernacles, but hopefully not in too much earnest until after the spring holy days. There's my plug. My title today is Enduring to the End. Enduring to the End. And to set the stage, I'd like to go right on into Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. My margin says this is Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple in verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Verse 9. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Verse 13, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." All of those things that have to happen. But the promise is, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Life gives us plenty of practice when it comes to enduring. Sherry and I endured to the end of Snowmageddon 2026. I told a couple of you before services, I'm going to take you on a little bit of an adventure. And I've told this story 5 or 6 or 7 times, and it hasn't changed very much in the few times that I've told this story. We endured to the end of Snowmageddon 2026. And compared to some, we kept our eye on the news when we could. A lot of times we couldn't watch the news because our electricity was out, but we could hear it on our little battery radio and hear just how many people in Nashville were suffering so much worse than we were out on Fushi Mountain. Just a few days before that, all of this began on Saturday, January 24th, but just a few days before that, I believe it was a Tuesday, Tim Franke and I got together for lunch, just as guys do from time to time. That's fun to do. And the first topic of conversation was, are you ready for Snowmageddon? And I had to say, absolutely. No problem. Tempered with just a little bit of humility, because I had no idea what was getting ready to come down the pike. But at the time, on Tuesday, I thought, there's no way in the world it could be as bad as 2 years ago when we were snowed in for 8 days straight. Anybody who's seen our driveway knows that it's not passable. Not passable when it has snow and ice on it. But in 2024, we had electricity and water, because our water is dependent on having electricity. We were just stuck with no way to get out, and despite the wonderful company I had of Sherry, it started to get just a little bit lonely once in a while, a couple years ago. So I found myself going up and down the road and visiting with the local horses and cows and things like that, because nobody else was out and about. But at least we had electricity. And we survived that 8-day experience. But this year it was different. Quite a bit different this year. Our electricity went off. The snow and the ice. The snow started, of course, on the Sabbath. We all remember that happening. And about early afternoon, the snow stopped, and it was this misty ice coming down on top of that snow. And the electricity went off at about 8 o'clock in the morning on Sunday, which, as I mentioned, also means no water for us. So thankfully, on Wednesday beforehand, I thought to myself, maybe we should save or go get some 5-gallon buckets and have water in the house. So I filled up 6 5-gallon buckets full of water and stored them in our tub. That's a good thing, because without water, you can't flush toilets. That's kind of a critical thing to be able to do when you don't have electricity and you don't have water. Did some basic preparations, but the weather forecast, as many of us can probably still remember, seeing that it was just a few weeks ago, winter storm warning, heavy mixed precipitation, additional snow and sleet accumulations up to 4 inches, ice accumulations between 2 tenths and 1/2 inch. So they say 1/4 inch is what causes power lines to break. When? Until 6 p.m. Sunday. Oh, no problem. The electricity goes out. We're just going to be out for a few hours. Only a few hours. Power outages and tree damage are likely due to the ice. Travel could be nearly impossible. What an understatement that was. Amazing. Earlier Sunday, temperatures reached a high of 23.7 degrees and a low of 16 degrees, and it was only going to go down from there. No electricity in my house. Blessed are you if you have gas at your house, but in our wilderness, we're lucky to have electricity. No gas, only electricity, and electricity was out. As the temperatures continued to go down outside, I remember it was Monday night, I think it was, still without electricity all day long, Monday night. They were forecasting temperatures between 0 and 8 degrees. 0 and 8 degrees. Not only were we stuck on the mountain, but every surface outside, every surface, anything you could put your foot on, anything you put your hand on, was slippery because it was coated in several inches of compacted snow and ice. Then the temperature began to fall in our house. You know, the first day, it fell down to 60 degrees fairly quickly. We don't keep it warm in our house, 67. Fell down to 60. And I kept looking at that every time I passed by the meter, whatever you call it. It's going down. A few hours later, it was 52 degrees in the house. 52 degrees. A few hours later, it was 45 degrees. So I'd heard someone say that John Paul was out of electricity for a while, and his house got down to 45 degrees. And I thought, that is roasty toasty, 45 degrees. Sorry you had to suffer only 45 degrees, because ours kept going down. 40 degrees, 36 degrees, 33 degrees in the house. And this was a time when we knew that the weather was going to get down to 0 to 8. It never went below 33 degrees. Never went below 33 degrees. I don't know why. It just kept steadily going down, 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 down. It never got below 33 degrees, which I feel was a super blessing. It's funny, before all this happened, I think it was Wednesday, Sherry asked me point blank if I was worried about the upcoming weather. And for a minute I said, well, no, I'm not worried about the weather because I'm prepared. Then I went to the grocery store on Wednesday, and I saw that everybody was worried. Everybody was worried. There was no bread in the bread aisle. There was bread in the bakery, interestingly. No bread in the bread aisle. Water was going away. So I stocked up on what we could, had plenty of drinking water, some easy-to-prep meals, just in case the electricity was out for a couple of hours. We would just kind of make a big party of it, a couple of hours. ...73 and a half hours. Ask me how I know it was 73 hours and 30 minutes. Because when it gets down to 33 degrees in your house, you start to count the minutes. But interestingly, a big ash tree had fallen down in my backyard near my garage. During the summer, it had dried out and came down with a mighty thud. And so I've commenced cutting that thing up, splitting it up. I had at least 2 or 3 cords of wonderful ash wood to burn in my stove out in my detached garage. I thought it was a curse at the time, but boy, did that turn out to be a blessing. A couple of days before the snow started, I filled up 2 5-gallon gas cans with unleaded gasoline for my generator, thinking I'll never need that much gas. But at least I can use it in my mowers in the spring. Who would ever have thought that not only would we use all of that, but the generator would stop at 3:30 in the morning on Tuesday, with the temperature in our house remaining at a steady 33 degrees. And now I was out of gas. Another thing occurred to me, of course, if temperature keeps going down and down and down, why did the temperature not go below 33 degrees in my house? That was a miracle in itself, one that I can explain. But even better than that was, why did my water pipes not burst? Why did the water pipe stay above freezing when it's 0 to 10 degrees outside? And yet it's 33 degrees inside, and I assume under my house. Why was I spared that? Because my neighbors weren't spared that. I got to hear the stories of busted water pipes when the water finally came back on. It wasn't fun. Was it because of heard prayer? And why in the world was it taking so long for the electric department to get our power restored? It just amazed me. I've heard stories about people who were out of power for 8 hours, but I had to go through 73 and a half hours of that. It's funny how moments like that refine one's faith and intensifies a very vocal prayer life. I have learned over the years to park my truck at the bottom of the driveway when we're expecting snow, and I did that this time too. Interestingly, a couple months before that, I felt an interesting urge to buy some snow chains for the tires on my truck, which I got and learned how to put tires on for the first time in my life. Learned how to drive a truck with snow chains on, which is a completely different story and experience. And I found out very quickly that I am the only one in Dixon County that had chains on his truck tires, judging from people pointing at me as I was going down the road. So 2.5 days with no electricity and now no gas for our generator, and Sherry seeming to get more and more serious. What a trooper. She never lost her cool even one time. But we worked together. We had to work together and figure these things out. So I gathered up my empty gas cans, slid down my steep driveway, and then got in my truck knowing the ski slope I was about to face getting out of Walnut Grove. But this was an urgent emergency because I had no idea when electricity was going to come on, and Sherry was starting to get cold. For 1 mile up and down hills to the head of our road, and then another mile to the main road, was easily one of the most harrowing experiences of my life. And one of the most vocal, prayerful moments in my life. Somehow, I managed to survive the 2.5 mile drive to the gas station near the airport. I managed to get to the gas station, fellowship with the brethren at the gas station, because when you don't see anybody except your wife for day after day after day, it's like, hey, is your electricity back on? Hey, how'd you get here? 30 minutes of fellowship at the gas station was rejuvenating. So the long ride, 2 miles basically uphill, was bad enough. But once I got my gas cans all loaded up, it was time to face the, not the uphill ski slope, the downhill ski slope down to the base of our driveway. You can imagine what was going through my mind because there are no guardrails on Walnut Grove Road in Dixon County and some pretty steep drop-offs. So somehow or another, I made it back to my driveway, but there was no way of driving close to 800 feet up to the top of my driveway, even with snow chains. I couldn't walk it because it was too slippery. I had to slip down the driveway to get my gas cans in my truck. And the only thing I could think of was to go to the left of my driveway in the woods on my knees and push 2 5-gallon gas cans uphill. Any mathematicians in the audience or engineers knows that 10 gallons of gas weighs about 80 pounds. Pushing 80 pounds up a hill. But that wasn't the worst of it. You see, there was 4 or 5 inches of ice. So I had to literally crack a hole in the ice with my left knee, move up another foot up the hill, do the same thing with my right knee. It took me 1 hour to get 800 feet pushing 2 cans of gas up the hill, 1 foot at a time. But halfway up the hill, I thought, I just can't keep this up. I'm not a young man. I can't keep going. I can't do this. I'm tired. I just heard on the news a man about my age died of a heart attack while shoveling snow on his driveway out in West Tennessee. I looked how far I had to go to get up to the top of the mountain. And I thought, great. This is not exactly what I had in mind for the end of my race. A heart attack on the side of a mountain, pushing gas up the hill so that Sherry could be warm in the house. Then I looked down the mountain, and what a mistake that was, to see how far I'd come. I was suddenly kind of discouraged because those gas cans weren't getting any lighter, and they were slippery too. I thought, one false little tiny move, and my gas cans will go sledding on down to the bottom of the mountain, and we'll have to start all of this over again. And at that point, I thought, there's got to be a story here somewhere. And I'm not going to share it with just five people. I'm going to share it with everybody that I can. So I made the decision to leave one of my gas cans at the halfway point. I was 40 pounds lighter all of a sudden. 40 pounds lighter. And I thought, this is all right. I'm only having to push 40 pounds. Maybe I can finish this race to the top of the mountain. My spirit actually began to revive because I was actually able to make a little bit of progress. Finally, I reached the edge of the tree line, got to my feet, and literally walked 2 to 3 inches at a time. Because on my boots, I couldn't really punch holes into ice like I could my raw knees. I had 5 gallons of gas and 50 yards to walk on too slippery to describe in church, solid ice. One step at a time, scriptures were singing out to me, appropriate scriptures were singing out to me to keep it going. Keep an eye on the prize and finish that race. 20 yards to go on that driveway, which was even slippier than what was in the yard. 20 feet to go. I could see the little pop-up shelter that I put up in the middle of my driveway with a piece of plywood and my generator on it. And I thought, I got 20 feet to go. Then at 6 feet to go, I felt my feet just about ready to go out from under me. And I thought, I don't think so. 6 feet to go. There's the finish line. I could reach out and touch the finish line. There's no giving up now. And somehow or another, I made it. And I can't believe it. When my boots hit that plywood, I was a happy guy. The only words that came out of my mouth at that point was, thank you, Lord. Thank you, great God. Thank you, protector and provider. 30 minutes later, generator on, heater on in the house, warming up the one room that we kept warm. What a day. What a day. What a God who brought me through that experience. What a provider and protector he was for us on that day. We started out reading about he who endures to the end. That may have been the hardest day in my life so far. And I needed God that day. That story may sound ridiculous to some, especially considering Christians all over the world who are snatched away from their home churches and put into prison for years at a time for worshiping God. I hope I don't have to endure that. But most of the world does. I could go on and on about what I learned about that day. Snowmageddon 2026. All through it, it wasn't half an hour that went by that some verse didn't pop up into my mind that was encouraging to me. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as the one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I fought on that mountain that day. Several times I thought, I just can't do this. I can't do it. I was literally, my head was on the ice, looking up to the top of the hill, and I thought, surely this isn't the end. Surely this can't be the end. Surely I can dig another 6 inches and crawl up to the top of the hill. Another one, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. My notes here say, pressing toward the goal. Verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What an admonition. What a visual illustration of how we were to run our race. Or another one, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the lying and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. And here's the key part, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We all have a special, unique race to run. Run hard. Dig deep. Keep your eye on the prize. It will be a fight. I've never had to fight ever so hard as pushing those gas cans up that hill that day. It'll be a hard fight, but the prize at the finish line is worth the most courageous, valiant effort possible. At times, it'll seem impossible to stay on that narrow path. I was privileged to see that face to face just a few weeks ago. But glorious was the second I reached the finish line. Out in the quiet, icy woods on Fushi Mountain, I am sure that I heard thunderous applause and cheering when I crossed the finish line on Fushi Mountain.